Adelaide, Australia, calling. 21670, that's Radio Moscow. Good reception. I want to thank Dr. Scott because this ministry is like a shining light. Thank you. Well, I want to thank you from Adelaide, Australia, for encouraging me that we can find the 7,000 that can see the light. Victorville, Doc, 11 years ago today, we first heard you teach. The following Sunday, we were at the King's House. If you have sight, you don't have to wait so long to recognize the light. I feel sorry for the city that has had the purveyors of tradition that makes void the Word of God so fill their ears with lies, none of which can be supported. That you won't recognize the truth, even though your heart tells you it is the truth. After the next song, I want you to turn to Jeremiah 1 as I continue teaching on the promises, but I want to add, my mother is stable, but the doctors have asked her to stay at least until Monday in the hospital, so she's not out of it yet. I want you to keep praying. And I need 304 more reservations for the cathedral, so get on telephone. It's teaching time. As if the previous half hour wasn't. Jeremiah chapter 1, as we move toward promise number 22. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year, of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. That dates the prophecy. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, verse 5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. You know, when I taught this several years ago, without the foundation of the many weeks and the opening verses of Ephesians, there was no way to the traditional-minded, evangelical Christians that I could pause on this verse like I can now. The next phrase says, before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified or set thee apart. That is a little more acceptable to the traditional evangelical world. But before I formed thee in the belly, before that sperm and egg connected, I knew thee. It wasn't Jeremiah's father and mother's original idea. Ephesians says, before the worlds were formed. All I'm saying to you is, you aren't the only one that carries this burden. That God made a choice that you had no part in. What could be more clear a demonstration that salvation is all of grace? What in the world kind of 2, 4, and 6 performance did you do before you were formed in the belly? See, those that are chosen really only got one choice in the matter, contrary to God's original intentions. You had no part in the original choice. That's the doctrine of prevenient grace. The initiative starts with God. And he didn't, I'm sorry, he didn't choose everybody to do his will. The very fact of the choosing of some and not others, to those that understand it, should make you feel like you are one of the luckiest people in the history of mankind. The only difference between you and Jeremiah is some of you found out later than he did. You got away with more before God ruined your life. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. And the only nations that God identified with in those days as his inheritance were the two nations. As I, in Promise 21, elaborated again, the fact that God viewed them as two wives, two daughters, now two nations. Doesn't say two, but it's plural. There were only two that he identified as his inheritance in that day. He's a fourth teller unto the nations. Then said I, again, things don't change much. The excuses start coming. The minute God grabs you, here comes the excuses. I hate excuses. It's a good thing I'm not God. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child. For thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. And here's Promise 22. See, I have this day set thee over the nations, Israel and Judah, and over the kingdoms, the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah, to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down every single evangelical Bible teacher in the world recognizes this much of the function to which God called Jeremiah. He's called the weeping prophet because he presided over the dissolution of the kingdom, prophesying through several kings, constantly being criticized by the princes, saying he must be slain because this man does not bring good words to us. He prophesies doom, throwing him into the pit to sink in the mire. Yet he had such faith in God's promise to preserve him that he sent out to buy the piece of land, giving him title. But that's another subject. In that land of Palestine, everybody knows that he rooted out, pulled down, destroyed, and threw down. You see, God's people, the recipient of God's promises, the northern kingdom, the recipients of the birthright promises, have now been divorced, scattered, not receiving mercy, not characterized as God's people, so defiling their relationship with God. They're described in those vile chapter descriptions that we read as promise number 21, a hole in a holibah. Judah learned nothing by the divorcement and the treatment God gave Israel. She was worse. They were bankrupt spiritually. Satan had so moved in that the promises given by God to his people were about to fail. That's Satan's never-ending purpose. He has more at stake to bring this ministry down now than he did when I came here years ago to restore it. He wants faith broken. Your individual faith and our corporate faith, and particularly my faith. If he can break me, it'll all crumble, this ministry. That's just simple fact.
Yes, sir.
There will come a time, should Jesus tarry, that God will have his Joshua. As the people believed, when I came, I was the Joshua to take the place of the Moses that had led them previously. That's God's way. And God has no grandchildren, and one of the terrible problems of ministry across America is the nepotism that takes away from God the opportunity to determine the successor over his work. And because both the nations and the kingdoms were so bankrupt spiritually, God, in essence, put them in bankruptcy and chose Jeremiah to be the trustee to preserve the promises, to be God's agent to make sure that God's promises, many of which we've covered up till this 22nd one, are brought to pass. Not to suggest that Jeremiah did the work that God did. God was using Jeremiah as his instrument to do an end run and accomplish his purposes in spite of the failures of both Israel and Judah. Everyone recognizes that was Jeremiah's purpose. He had no choice. Before he was born, set apart while he was in the womb, he comes out the gate, God's instrument. And this is his role. I have set thee. I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms. The promises to Israel, the northern kingdom, the birthright promises, the promises to Judah, the promises to David of his kingly line and his dynasty. These are streams of promise that the backslidden nations of Israel and Judah are going to abort. God therefore chose, as he always does, every generation. He has his people who will do it his way. You can't seem to understand that this ministry was raised up by God, and you too were chosen, and you are kicking against the pricks just as literally as the Apostle Paul had to be reprimanded with the statement from heaven, "Why kickest thou against the pricks?" To guide the horse and keep him on track. And all evangelical teachers, as I said, recognize Jeremiah's role. But they always stop and abort the scripture after the words to throw down. Because if you accept that Jeremiah was chosen of God, set over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, pull down, destroy, and throw down, he also, the next two phrases, was this day set over the nations and over the kingdoms to build and to plant. Now, where did, everybody agrees, Israel was thrown down? Scattered. Judah was thrown down. When Nebuchadnezzar came and killed the sons of Zedekiah, put out the eyes of Zedekiah after performing that act to convince Zedekiah he had no sons left, and took him in chains to Babylon where he would die. Israel and Judah have been rooted out, pulled down, destroyed, and thrown down. But the same God who called them and called and separated Jeremiah gave him the positive assignment as well as the negative. He was to build and to plant. Where did he build and plant? I've already told you, you are know-it-alls. He went to Ireland and did it. Went to Spain and Ireland. Huh? Well, where do you suggest that he did it? Malaysia? Sure didn't do it in Palestine. You ain't gonna find anybody even point to a place they call the grave of Jeremiah in Palestine. The only place you'll find him pointing to a grave of Jeremiah is in Ireland. I don't care if you take my choice or not. I'm prepared to demonstrate it and will. Because I care about God's honor as Elijah did in demonstrating his ability to keep his word. Maybe some of you that are faltering in faith will wake up to the fact you better get on the right side. If there's ever a time you need God's in your hard times, I cannot believe the effect of the hard times in Los Angeles on some of you spoiled brat la-la land people. You talk big, man, but you can't walk the walk. Turn hard finally in Los Angeles. You silly dopes. What's the matter with you? Still expect a house that you could buy? You could buy a mansion on the East Coast for the price of a shack in Los Angeles during the la-la times. We don't have a corner on hardship. We got spoiled brats that don't know how to deal with it. And we got Christians that run for cover the minute the heat comes on. We got hypocrites. With the faith of a mushroom. They've been living in darkness and fed you know what. You any worse off than Paul? You any worse off than what I'm preaching on Sunday of those that came across country to the blight of Jerusalem? You any worse off than the children of Israel who lost their faith too? Because they had to depend on God every day. I'm going to demonstrate God's word. You need it. You need your faith fed, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So I'm telling you at the outset, he went to Ireland, and he planted the kingdom of David there, in the mountain of Israel, where the people of God were already ahead of him. And I'm prepared to give the evidence. But I am telling you this, totally beyond refutation. You better find someplace where God's word's not true. Because God said he not only tore down, he planted and he built. He built and he planted. So where's your location? Let me continue to get on the telephone. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 6. Jeremiah begins his ministry of tearing down, pulling down, uprooting. Dismantling. The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, verse 6, chapter 3, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She's gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. Now you may think that Ezekiel got carried away using such terms to describe idolatry. Well, Ezekiel was the prophet in bondage over in Babylon. Jeremiah is the prophet that stayed in Palestine. And he's saying the same thing. I mean, even after I left from the teaching of the previous session, I thought as I went down the road, you know, God really went out of his way to describe the way the men of the Chaldeans looked. I mean, he drew verbal pictures with great imagination. And all they were doing was worshiping idols. And yet to describe it, he talks about the women being attracted to these fine-looking young men from Chaldea, the way they were dressed and arrayed. He went out of his way to be graphic. Given all the traditional preachers the problem, they can't teach on the chapter. How many of you growing up in the church ever heard a message on a hola and a hola ba before you came here? I remember I painted a painting. You've heard about a hole in a hole of bar? How about a hole in the head? Remember that? And here we go again. Played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. But she returned not, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. Treatment that was different for the two sisters. Still two separate entities. Put down, I'm on Promise 22, but now I'm going back in a different sequence. That eighth verse becomes 21C. You say, well, where's 21B? I'll get back to it. Doc Notes will eventually give them all to you in chronological order. But just make a note in your Bible, this is 21C. I've told you more than I care to tell you anymore. The numerical sequence means nothing. I'm just conforming the notes. Israel divorced, Judah not. Separate entities, separate treatment. That's the point. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom. Fame is a better word. Lightness in the sense her whoredom shined abroad till everybody knew it. That she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, or faked it, saith the Lord. And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Israel being the 10-tribe northern kingdom, dominated by Ephraim, recipients of the birthright, as per Genesis 48 and 49 and 1 Chronicles 5. Judah, the southern kingdom, Benjamin and Judah and the Levites who served in the temple, who received the promise of kingship and rulership, Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Remember, Jeremiah is the prophet to both nations. You say, well, now, I notice in Hosea and other places that the prophecy came at a time that was dated by both kingdoms. Before the prophecy is told, the date is given in the opening that identifies the time of the prophet's ministry in relationship to who was ruling in the house or kingdom of Israel to the north and who was ruling in the house or kingdom of Judah to the south. You noticed, didn't you, in the first chapters we led to the promise, Jeremiah is only dated by the kings of the southern kingdom. Because the northern kingdom's already been carried away. So how is he going? To prophesy to them. When the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel that justified herself more than treacherous Judah, go and proclaim these words toward the north. And say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Oh, God forgot. The northern kingdom had been carried away even further north. God is given an impossible order. How can Jeremiah go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return thou backsliding Israel, that'd be like God telling me, go preach to the citizens of Hiroshima that were there when the bomb was dropped, particularly the ones that were killed. I'm being ludicrous. Most people read the Bible, they don't put their brains on. You don't have to read the Bible with any brains. Just read it. What in the hell is going on here? What in the north is going on here? Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I'll not keep anger forever. God doesn't wear a watch. He doesn't have a calendar. He has no time. Only acknowledge, this is the message you used to give to the backsliding Israel, the kingdom to the north. Acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree. And ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord. for I'm married unto you. And I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I'll bring you to Zion. And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And it shall come to pass, when ye be multiplied and increased in the land, in those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord, neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done any more. Don't look for the lost tribes talking about the ark, carrying on the worship practices as they did in the temple of Solomon or the tabernacle in the days of Moses and David. They're going to get a new message. They'll have new pastors. Oh, God just told Jeremiah to say this, but he never intended for him to do it. He intended to wait until somebody could be heard by those people when they were found, like me, and I'm to tell them. No, he told Jeremiah to do it. He was the prophet of both nations. That means Jeremiah's got to make contact with these northern tribes and plant and build and communicate a message of God's forgiveness. Where'd you do it? I already told you. Where's your choice? And in... Well, wait a minute. I skipped through so many promises, I got to give you the numbers. 12th verse is promise 23. 14th verse is 23a. 15th verse is 24. The second half of the 16th and 17th verse is 25. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, verse 17, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord to Jerusalem, neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. And verses 26 and 27 are verse 18, or rather promises 26 and 27 are verse 18. In those days, he was a prophet. He was to find the house of Israel and declare this message, which now stands as God's word to be carried out. In those days, the day when they're multiplied, and the day when they say no more the Ark of the Covenant, doesn't even come to mind. They don't see themselves as Jews or worshipers of the Hebrew faith. As Hosea said, in the place that they're not known as God's people, they shall be called the sons of God, where they've multiplied, and in strange and place to which they've been scattered. The Ark of the Covenant is not their focus. I can tell you, Christ is their focus. The real thing that the Ark of the Covenant typified. And in those days, the days when this people have come to be known as the children of God, the house of Judah shall walk with, is the King James. How many of you have in the margin, or two? The preposition two should be put there. Scratch out with and put two. The house of Judah shall walk to the house of Israel. And they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given for an inheritance unto your fathers. There's no way on the face of this earth that the Jews, first so named as citizens of the southern kingdom, which was carried into Babylon and came back and rebuilt the temple in the days of Ezra, the city in the days of Nehemiah, and were there for the coming, first coming of the Messiah. Then after his death and resurrection, dispersed in suffering across the world. There is no way the Jews would have returned to Palestine had they not marched to and gained influential positions with the British and American governments. During the World War, Lord Balfour and Rothschild, others gaining influence, helped to arrange the mandates after the victories of the First World War to make Palestine the mandate of Britain. Without the United States support, there would have been no State of Israel in 1948. Everyone criticized Truman for his decision. The House of Judah had to go to Britain and the United States to enable them together to march back and reestablish Israel. I've been telling you all along, that's where the House of Israel was. History tells its own story. Jeremiah received this prophecy. He was to declare it, and he did. He planted the seed in Ireland, from there to Scotland, and then to England. But that's a subsequent story as we pursue Jeremiah again. Let me give it to you so you don't lose it. Third chapter, verse 8, about the divorce, is promise 21c. Verse 12, promise 23. Verse 14, 23a. 15, 24. 16 and 17, 25. 18, 26 and 27. You want me to continue? You talk to me on the telephone. I get busy.